If you would this morning turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. We'll read this morning verses 1 through 13, Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 13. The title of the sermon today, No Condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. A common saying about the 8th chapter of the book of Romans is it's a chapter that begins with no condemnation and ends in no separation. And I've always liked that saying because it speaks great truth about where we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not and never can be condemned. And because of that, we can never be separated from the love of Christ. But there's also something in the middle of the chapter that gives further encouragement to the child of God. Not only is there no condemnation and no separation, there's also no defeat. Because as we read later in this chapter, the Apostle Paul will make it clear that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So that means you and I as God's children are not defeated, but we are conquerors. So we don't stand condemned, we'll never be separated, and in between the time between now and heaven, we shall not be defeated by the enemy. That's one of the most encouraging things that we could ever hear is that we're not condemned, we'll never be separated from His love, and because of that, the devil can never, ever defeat us. Here the Apostle Paul begins this chapter saying, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, I'm thankful how Paul words this. He says, now, not in the future. This is a state that the child of God presently enjoys. When we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we feel this truth. But whether we ever know the gospel or not, the truth is still established that we are not condemned and we do not stand in a state of condemnation. If we're in the Lord Jesus Christ by the new birth, then we're not in a state of condemnation in the sight of God. Instead, we stand as righteous and justified in the sight of God, and that's a glorious place for the child of God to be. As we've said a number of times through this series, there's only two places that a human being can stand before God, either justified or condemned. There's no other place for a person to be. And for the child of God who's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they stand justified before the Lord and never shall be condemned. So the Apostle Paul began saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul had that great struggle as he looked to the law to try to give him might to overcome sin. And as he struggled and as he worked and as he labored to try to please the Lord by maintaining and keeping the law, he found himself always falling short. And if you remember, he finally cries out that question or that statement, O wretched man that I am. Then he asks the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If you remember, the word wretched there means a person who has toiled and labored long. Well, what does that mean? The Apostle Paul had toiled and labored long trying to please the Lord by fulfilling the law. And all he found was that when he would do good, evil was present with him. That every time he tried to do what was right, he failed. And every time he tried to abstain from doing what was wrong, he failed in that as well. Over and over, he found himself a failure and finally became exhausted with the efforts of his own labors to try to please the Lord. So finally, the Apostle Paul says, I had to look outside of myself. And so what did he do? He says, who? Not what, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only way that the child of God can be delivered from that state of confusion and that state of wrestling, trying to maintain the law, but always falling short of doing that which pleases the Lord. So now the Apostle Paul moves into the 8th chapter of Romans, and he just asks, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? He says, I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord that we are delivered. And now he makes this glorious statement, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now the law brings condemnation. The law shows us where we're wrong. The law constantly points out where we fall short. The law, as we pointed out a few weeks ago, as we see in the early part of Romans 7, is like a husband who is always berating his wife, and she can never satisfy what he desires. But thankfully, we're dead to that husband, and now we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a gracious and a loving and a very kind husband, and he's the one that we stand under now. And he says that being under Christ and in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no one to come against us and say, here is a sin they've performed, here's something they've done wrong that deserves the just condemnation and punishment for their sins. In fact, the apostle will later in this chapter, if you remember, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, even as the devil might attempt to condemn you. And even when our own conscience tries to condemn us, we must go back to Romans 8:1 and remember that there is now no condemnation for the child of God who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice again, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is a positional text. This is a text that declares our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are in Christ. But Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 tells us that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's a glorious truth to know that we're in Christ, but Christ is also in us. We are so united with the Lord Jesus, there's no way to separate the two. There's a song that's not in our hymn book, but it's one of my favorites. And it has a line in it that declares that we are so united with Christ that He'll not live in glory and leave us behind. We are so united with His body, we are the body of Christ, He is the head, that He will never live in the days of eternity without His bride, you and I being there with Him. So here Paul says, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Of course, that might beg the question, well, how do we get into Christ? Do we get into Christ by believing the gospel? Do we get into Christ by being baptized? Do we get into Christ by some of the good work? No. The Bible makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 1 that the way that you and I are in Christ is because God, before the foundation of the world, He predestinated us and He placed us into Christ. God put us into Christ before the world began, before He even made the earth on which we now stand, before any of us were ever formed, we were placed in God's mind into the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were not in Christ before the foundation of the world, there's no way to get into Christ. But because you and I were in Christ before the world began, there's no way to get out of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, Paul says, and because we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no one that can bring a charge against us that will stick. There's not one that can bring some accusation against you or I that will prevail in the court of God's mind. There's nobody, not no entity, no power, no principality, no government, no individual, no demon or devil that can ever bring a charge against you, and the Lord will say, oh, you know what? I forgot about that one. And now all of a sudden you stand condemned. Paul makes it very clear that there is no condemnation. That word no is very similar to the one we find in Romans chapter 3. When the Apostle Paul says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. When he says no, not one, we understand that Paul means there's absolutely no exception. That means it goes to every individual that's ever lived upon the face of the earth except the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that everybody that is a child of Adam, they're all under sin. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, this word here in Romans chapter 8 is a little bit longer version of that very same word. So Paul says there's no condemnation. That means there's absolutely none that can be brought that God would allow and that God would hear.
God is the judge of all the earth, the Bible says. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, God, the judge in heaven, He justified us. That means He declared us holy and innocent in His sight. And now, since the Supreme Court of all the world and all creation has said that you and I are justified, there's nobody that now can pronounce us condemned. So Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You say, well, that sounds somewhat conditional, that I must walk after the Spirit if I'm going to be in a state of no condemnation. No, that's not what Paul means. What Paul is just declaring to us here is one of the fruits, or one of the outward appearances of a child of God who is not condemned, is one who seeks to follow the Lord. Now, we realize that not every child of God always follows the Lord. But we also realize that the Bible does declare that every child of God shall come to Him. That when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in regeneration, every child that He speaks to, they will come. They will be led by the Spirit in that moment, and they will follow the Lord Jesus Christ into life. Now, will they follow Him and in their walk every day? No, obviously not. None of us do. We all fall short of that. But every one of God's children that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are born of God, they will be led of the Spirit into divine life, and they will follow without the exception of one. And that's the point the Apostle Paul here declares. But then he says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, Paul in Romans uses the term law a lot. And if you tried to put into categories all the time that he mentioned law, it gets a little confusing at times. You say, what is he talking about? Moses' law? Here he talks about the law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What does he mean by law here? He just simply means a principle that does not alter. We use that term a lot, the law of gravity. We know that that is a principle that does not alter. For those of us who are here on planet Earth, we are constrained by the law of gravity. Unless, like Lydia on Friday, flew in an airplane, they defied gravity, obviously, but there were other laws that allowed that to happen. There are certain facts that do not alter. And that's what Paul is here declaring. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the fact that you and I have life in the Lord Jesus Christ, has made us free from the law of sin and death. It was a fact, it was unalterable, that you and I were under the law of sin and death. Sin would bring death, would it not be for the glorious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ intervening. And Paul says the glorious truth of Christ intervening brought us life, and now He's brought us free or out from under the law of sin and death. Here was a law or a principle that was stronger than the principle that first held us. The principle of the law of sin and death, that held us. That held us into bondage and captivity. But thankfully, there was a governor who was far stronger, who brought in a new law or a new principle of truth that was able to overrule and reign over that first law. The first law would have destroyed us, but thanks be to God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it has freed us from the law of sin and death. Now notice verse 3, Paul says, "For what the law could not do." Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks about what the law did do. The law could do this. It could tell us what was wrong. And it could point out what was right. But the law was incapable to give us the ability to do what was right. It could show us where we erred. It could give us the standard. But if we only look at the law, all we're going to see, as we pointed out the last two sermons, is constant disappointment. Why? Because the law doesn't help us at all to try to overcome. It doesn't help us to try to do what is right. It doesn't help us to try to abstain from doing what is wrong. All it does is give us the truth of what is right and wrong, but then leaves us to ourselves. And then here we are left disappointed. Here we are left finally, as Paul said, wretched, worn out and tired from seeing where we've fallen short, seeing where we've done wrong, and not able to do what is right. Paul says, here is a weakness in the law. He says, here is the law's failure. And it's not the law's fault, by the way. And when Paul speaks of it this way, he is not demeaning the law in any way. What he is going to do is demean you and I in our flesh, in our ungodly nature. Notice what he says. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh."
That means where you and I were weak. The law could not do something. And the reason it could not is because you and I couldn't do what the law demanded us to do. Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In the book of Acts, we find in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is speaking in a place called Antioch of Pisidia. He preaches a very beautiful sermon here in this place about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first he lays the groundwork of the Hebrews' history and then brings them up to the time of the Lord Jesus and ultimately his deliverance at Calvary, two wicked men being crucified, buried, and raising again the third day. He says in verse 37, he says, but he, speaking of Christ, whom God raised up, saw no corruption, meaning his body, when it was there in the tomb, it was preserved, it did not decay, it did not see corruption. Why? Because sin was taken care of. When he said, it is finished, it was finished. He died. There was no more sin in his body. His body did not decay. David said in Psalm 16, thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. God preserved his body for 3 days and three nights while it was in the tomb, and then he raised him again. So he says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know what he just said? Here's something that Moses' law could not do, but the Lord Jesus Christ did it. Where the law was not able to fulfill, Jesus Christ stepped in, he intervened, and the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled what the law was unable and incapable of doing. And it wasn't again the law's fault, it was your fault, it was my fault. It was our inability because of our fleshly, ungodly nature that we rebelled against the law, had no concern about keeping the law. And then even after we're born again, those of us who strive to keep the law by the law's motivation still find ourselves falling short. And what do we have to do? We have to just turn ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I can't, but I know you can, and you did. So Paul says again, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, speaking of our carnal nature, he says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. We all know that God, by His Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. But we also know that the Holy Spirit used the personality and oftentimes the intellect of men as He did so. And as we see Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we see the beauty of the Holy Ghost's inspiration, but we also see the intellect of the Apostle Paul and how he carefully words what he now says. He says the law could not do something because it was weak through the flesh. So God sent his own Son. Notice what he says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul doesn't say God sent his Son in sinful flesh. In other words, that would indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ was just as carnal as you or me. But we know that's not true. The Bible makes it clear that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. He was made higher than the heavens. And that's how he was in his human nature. The Bible also tells us that he always did those things that pleased the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him and never did sin and never could sin. We believe in the immutability of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he not only did not sin, but he never could have sinned. He was so holy in his human nature, even though he was divine, and that is true, he was also human, but he was perfect even in his human nature. He was without sin and he was above Adam. Because he also could not sin. You say, well then, how is it that the devil tempted him? The devil tempted him, as we see, when he was at his weakest moment, after 40 days and 40 nights of no eating. Here he was, in the flesh, very weak. He was tempted. Say, yeah, but he never could fall to the temptation. Yes, that's true. But yet, here in this weak moment, here Satan still tried. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even had his weakness, prevailed against Satan. Look at Adam, though. Adam in Genesis 3, man was at his strongest. Man was at his best. And what happened? Here comes Satan, and man at his best failed. Jesus, at his weakness, prevailed. Why? Because this was a man who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Paul does not say he was made in the likeness of flesh. Well, what would that mean? That would mean that Jesus just had the apparition of being a man. In other words, he just had the appearance of it, but wasn't really a man. And there are those who believe that.
There are those that teach that Jesus was God, is God, and he really just took on the visible nature of man, but wasn't really a man. In other words, he was nothing more than a ghost, nothing more than just a vision that people saw. Well, that's not true either. Here the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means as far as his outward appearance is concerned, he looked just like every other man that he walked among. But he had no sin within him, but he really was a man. He was fully God, we know that, but he was fully man. And here is why, because it was men that had fallen short of what God had commanded. It was men that had fallen short of God's law, and it was a man that had to die to redeem man. God could not send angels. Why? Because it wasn't angels that God was redeeming. It wasn't angels that here in this case fell. Now we know the Bible does talk about fallen angels. There were those angels that were not the elect angels of God, and they fell, and God never redeemed them. And because God never redeemed them, God never sent an angel for them. But here are human beings that did fall who were embracing the covenant of God's eternal purpose that you and I who are in Christ, Jesus is sent by God to redeem us because we as men fell and a man had to be punished. So what does God do? God devises this means, this plan, that his Son, the second in the Trinity, the eternal Word of God, would be made flesh and he would dwell among us. That's why Paul would say to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. He was revealed in the flesh. When he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he was just as truly a man as you or I are. He was a real human being. But because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and not by a man, we find that he did not have the carnal nature of men. He had the human nature of men, but he did not have the carnal nature of men. He understood what it was to be hungry. That was real. When he said, I thirst, that was real. As a man, he understood what it was to thirst, what it was to hunger. He knew as a man what it was to be tired. As a man, he knew what it was to be disappointed. As a man, he knew what it was to be afraid. As a man, he felt the emotions that you and I feel. As a man, we find that he was angered as he went into the house of God and saw people making it a house of merchandise. And if you recall, though without sin, he overturned those men in his anger and threw them out of the house of God. He fulfilled what Paul told us in the book of Ephesians, be ye angry and sin not. But the Lord Jesus knew the emotions and the feelings that you and I knew. No. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew all the things that you and I know except sin. None of those things I've just described have to have sin attached to them to feel them. He felt them. He experienced them. Why? Because he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was real flesh, and he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. That just means that when you looked upon him, there was nothing about his countenance, about his being, that would point him out as being different. If you didn't know who he was, you wouldn't know that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Remember how Isaiah describes him in Isaiah 53? He says about him in Isaiah 53, about verse 2, he had no form nor comeliness, no beauty about him that when we should see him, that we would desire him. What do you mean, Isaiah? He's just a common, ordinary individual as far as his external appearance was concerned. But as far as his internal, he is the divine and the perfect human married together in one. And Paul says, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then he says, and for sin. And that term for sin means by sacrifice for sin. Notice what he did. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it. Paul starts out this chapter saying there's no condemnation. But there, where is there no condemnation? There's no condemnation for you and I who are in Christ Jesus. But verse 3, the Apostle Paul says there is some condemnation though. Where is the condemnation? The Lord Jesus Christ condemned sin. What does that mean? He overthrew it. As you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter talks about where God condemned Sodom and Gomorrah with an overthrow. That word condemn means, can mean to destroy, it can mean to overthrow. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What did he do? For sin, he was brought on account of sin to give a sacrifice for sin. And when he gave himself a sacrifice for sin, he overthrew sin. He overthrew it in you and I. so that when you and I at the last day meet God, we'll not have to meet Him in sinful bodies. At the last day, we're not going to have to give account for sin. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died for our sins, He overthrew it. He destroyed it. He brought it to naught, just like He did the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here, He brought those cities to where there was nothing left. And that's exactly what's going to happen with our sins. At the last day, there'll be none of them left, so that when we appear before God, there are none there to be presented with us in the presence of the Father. Why? Because Jesus condemned them with an overthrow, just like He did the plains of Sodom and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So then He says, and this was the result, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, notice, not by us, but in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as Jesus dies, He condemns sin when He dies, and the result of His death and condemnation of sin brings the righteousness of the law, and it fulfills us in you and me. It's not that you and I do right, and so the righteousness of the law is fulfilled by us. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by His Father in the likeness of sinful flesh, He gave Himself for sin, and then He condemned sin, and then the righteousness of the law is basically established, fulfilled in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So now when God looks at you and I, He looks as though we had done everything the law ever demanded of us, even though it wasn't done by us, but it was done in us. Why? Because we were in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in us as well. And so when the Lord Jesus did that, He was our representative. And so when He fulfilled the righteous standard of God's law and God was satisfied with it, it was just as though you and I had done the satisfactory work of the law before the sight of God. And so now because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him overcoming sin, the righteous standard that God demanded of you and I has been established and fulfilled in us by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this is a term we're going to see a number of times. And He says, for they that are after the flesh, that word after means that are only of that nature. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. This is a person that we might call a non-elect, not a child of God, or a child of God that's not yet been born again. This is a person who's only after the flesh. He says they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit has come and regenerated us, what do they mind? The things of the Spirit. Then He goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death. That's the end result. But to be spiritually minded, a child of God who's born again, has the spiritual mind, what's the end result for them? It's life and peace. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It will never be brought into subject to God's law. The carnal mind of man will never submit. It will always rebel against God's command. That's just how it is. That's the nature of the carnal mind of man. But at the last day, the Lord's going to take care of that. Because this carnal being that's still before you, the outward man, the old man, the Bible describes it, the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change it. Philippians chapter 3, one of our favorite verses, He says, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His own glorious body. What is still left of the sinful nature of man, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He is going to alter it. He's going to change it. He's going to decimate the old nature and take it away. And so when we go into heaven, body, soul, and spirit, the carnal mind is not even going to exist anymore. It will not live anymore. It will be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the carnal mind, it's enmity. That means it's an enemy of God. And this is why it's God's enemy, because it's not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. That's why the law was weak. Back in verse 3 again, for what the law could not do, why couldn't it do it? Because it was speaking to a carnal mind. And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God and cannot be subject to the law of God. Galatians 5 makes it very clear that the spirit and the flesh that dwell in our bodies, they're enmity against each other. They fight against each other. They're contrary one to the other, and they always will be. The two will never go together. It's like oil and water, they shall never mix. But thankfully, when the Lord comes back, He'll take the one out of the way,
and the other will be established and glorified forever. So he says in verse 8, the conclusion is, so then they that are in the flesh, those that have not been born of God's Spirit, he says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But notice the beauty of verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And Paul says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, ye are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. You say, well, I don't always feel to be in the Spirit. Well, that's true. I don't always feel to be in the Spirit either. There's times that I'm angry, upset. Sometimes I just don't want to. Sometimes I just don't care. We all have those feelings. And in those moments, it's true that I'm letting the flesh rule. The Spirit is not. But the fact is that I'm still a born-again child of God, and so are you. And so as Paul is talking here, and it's a positional issue, we are still in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Paul's not here talking about our daily walk with Christ. He's talking about where we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in Christ as those who are in the Spirit, not as those who are still in the flesh. Notice verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, he says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, Paul made that point in Romans chapter 6. When he made it clear that in verse 1, he says, what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Here we are in Christ, and because we're in Christ, we're dead to sin. And then he would go on to say that we were to account ourselves dead to sin. In other words, as we live our lives, we're to live and consider ourselves dead to sin. And if we're dead to that, we need to live to the things that are right in the sight of God, not the things that are wrong in the sight of God. And through the power of Christ, you and I have the ability to do that. So here in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Paul has made that point clear. Because we are in Christ, that's how we are viewed by Christ. That's how we are viewed by God, that the body is now dead. The body, the sin that reigned within us, that's been put away. Now, you and I ought to live as though it's been put away, but as far as God is concerned, it is. So he said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life, he says, because of righteousness. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So he just told us that our body is dead because of sin. The old nature, the old carnal man, is dead. There's a part of us that's alive to Christ. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. There's a part of us that's very much alive to Christ. But there's a part of our being that is still very much dead to Christ. But notice what Paul says about that part of us. He says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that means that the Spirit of God is in you. If you're in the Spirit and not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God dwells in you through the new birth, he says, notice what's going to happen. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now, we all know that our body or our being is made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when we pass away, these bodies will go to the grave. Our spirit and soul shall immediately go back to God which gave it. But the day is coming that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for the mortal body. The word mortal simply means a person who is living in constant expectation of death. Is that not where you and I are? We don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but we know to expect it at any moment. I believe it was David that described it this way, that there was nothing but a step between him and death. He knew that at any moment his life could be taken. He was a man that lived in battle, a man of war. He knew at any minute an enemy's arrow could pierce through him. An enemy's sword might come against him and prevail. And at any moment he might pass away. Well, let's put it in the terms of 2017. I don't know that this afternoon when I pull out on this highway to go home that a truck may not hit me and I'm going to go on to be with the Lord. I don't know when it's going to happen. I may go to the doctor in a few weeks for a checkup and find out something is horribly wrong that I don't even know about right now. And that may happen for you. We are mortal beings that live in constant expectation that death is at hand. That's where you and I live. And for the mortal being, for the man who's not thinking with heaven's perspective, that can get awfully depressing. It can get awfully concerning to know that death is always near.
But the blessing for the child of God is to know that the spirit and soul of the child of God, that is the part of us that's very much alive, that when death comes for the body, it does not impact the soul at all, except in this sense, it relieves us from this earth and allows us to go back to God and be with Him in glory. And if we look at death in that way and in that perspective, we don't have to fear it all the time. As Paul would also tell us, here were individuals that lived all their lifetimes subject to fear of the bondage of death. That's how we were before we knew the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. But here Paul says, here's the hope even for the mortal body that is currently still dead. He says, it shall be quickened by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This mortal body that's going to go to the cemetery, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be raised just like His body was raised. And it's going to be glorified and perfected just like His body is. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Did the flesh deliver us? Did the flesh relieve us from condemnation? Did the flesh ever satisfy the law of God? Is it going to be the flesh that quickens our mortal bodies at the last day? No. Who did? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, therefore we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So Paul here says, because of these blessings that we have received in Christ, we're not a debtor to this body. We're not a debtor to this carnal nature. Obviously, the opposite is true. We are debtors to the Lord Jesus. We are debtors to His grace. We are debtors to His kind mercy and pity that He's had toward us. So how do we live our lives? Now Paul is going to get into the day-to-day living. This is where it changes from positional to where it's real for you and I as we walk day by day. Who do we owe? Do we owe the flesh? Where did the flesh get us? It brought condemnation. It's going to bring death. And if it weren't for the grace of God that's intervened, that gives us the hope that we're going to see the Lord at death, you and I would live our whole lives in fear, in regret, and torment, knowing that condemnation awaits us in the penalty of our sins. If that's the case, we could live after the flesh without regard. But Paul makes it clear that you and I are not debtors to the flesh, because it's not the flesh that's delivered us, but it's the Lord Jesus that has. And therefore we owe Him. We sing that song this morning, 136. All to Him I owe. Why? Because we're debtors to Him. He's the one that has set us free. I believe during this meeting last weekend, somebody brought out the story of the parable that the Lord spoke about two men that were forgiven. One about 50 pence, one about 500. Who did that one, or which one loved the Lord most? Obviously the one that was forgiven most, but the point was they were forgiven. And that one understood that he owed the Lord. 10 lepers were cleansed. 9 went on their way, but one understood that he was a debtor to the one that cleansed him, and he turned back and he glorified God. You and I have been cleansed, just like that, those lepers, and you and I have been forgiven much. So now, what do we owe? We owe our allegiance, our faithfulness, and our praise to the one who's delivered us. And thankfully, He's given us the ability and the desire to do just that. It just requires us to put our effort and energy into that instead of the pursuits of this world. And when we do so, it brings great joy and peace and rest for the child of God. And I know that, and I know you know that. We've all experienced it so many times in our lives, and it's amazing to me, as many times as I've experienced it and you have, that doing right makes you feel good and makes you feel like the Lord is pleased. Having served the Lord, you feel His peace and His rest upon you. It's amazing. You get that feeling. You know how good it feels. And then oftentimes the flesh rears back up and we go back to pursuing that. And the end of that is we feel regret, remorse. We feel sadness.
and depression and despondency. And yet all too often we turn back to that instead of what we know delivers us from those feelings and instead gives us the feelings of joy and peace through the Holy Ghost. And that is, of course, realizing that we owe Him. And because we owe Him, we ought to give our life to serve Him. What a blessing to know that there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And we ought to use that liberty to know that we are free from condemnation, to use our lives and everything that we have in our energy to serve the One who delivered us from a just condemnation and instead now has justified us and removed from us any fear of having to stand before God and give account for our sins, but instead we're going to stand before God in the righteous glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you today as our prayer.